This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open-line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now, with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
When I founded the Moral Majority, my goal was to engage the religious right and, in turn, to change the direction of the country on its moral and social dilemmas, said Jerry Falwell. 10 years later, he said, we feel that our mission is accomplished. Jerry Falwell passed away at 73 years of age, having had a profound effect upon the country, in fact, so great that today's program is called The Falwell Factor. The Falwell Factor. Today on Viewpoint, we take a look at the faith of Jerry Falwell. We look at the framing of the issues by Jerry Falwell. We look at the fallout from the mission of Jerry Falwell and perhaps also the failure of Jerry Falwell. The Falwell Factor here today on Viewpoint. He confronted the culture, but not the Christians who had bought into the culture. His greatest focus nurtured the very seeds of his greatest failure. This is Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. We're confronting the issues that touch America's heart and home, from the church house to the White House, including your house. I'm so glad that you've joined us here today on Viewpoint. Please do not take anything from today's program unless you've listened to the whole program, or you're going to get a distorted view of what is actually being said and the opinions that are being expressed on this program. It's very unlikely that you're going to find a discussion like this anywhere in America, because America, from the church house to the White House, including conservative politics, is completely enraptured with political correctness. On this viewpoint, we're more concerned with biblical correctness than with political correctness. And certainly, the Reverend Jerry Falwell claimed to be the liberals brand him, a religious fundamentalist, whatever that means. We'll talk a little bit about that here today on Viewpoint. Reverend Jerry Falwell was a charismatic, small-town preacher whose ambition, politics, and fundamentalist faith placed him on the world stage. Mr. Falwell, founder and chancellor of Liberty University and pastor of the large Thomas Road Baptist Church, died after being found unconscious in his office. He was 73 years of age. He had had his 70 years plus three and felt like he had perhaps finished the course. He said, "It is my very strong conviction that God's man is indestructible until he has finished the work God has called him to do." That was a sermon on April 29th, 2007. Today, Jerry Falwell, dead. Reverend Jerry Falwell is credited with making religious conservatives an enduring force within the Republican Party 3 decades ago. In doing so, Falwell became a polarizing figure. That political train in Virginia didn't pass around the state without stopping in the Lynchburg station that had Falwell's name on it, said Charles Davis, a Richmond, Virginia lobbyist who was press secretary to the then Governor John Dalton. Because he was a force, using television, radio, and direct mail to raise millions of dollars and mobilize millions of voters, with such themes as abortion, homosexuality, and school prayer, Falwell also became a target. He virtually had a target on his back. He understood how to reach people, said Mark Roselle, a political analyst at George Mason University. He knew how to use technology. He was charismatic. His ascendancy in politics created a backlash. His moral majority, the forum from which Falwell attacked what he perceived as the erosion of the nation's Judeo-Christian foundation, inspired television producer Norman Lear and other social liberals to launch People for the American Way. And it was just a few years ago I had an opportunity to sit in on a rather astounding event in the birthplace of the nation, Richmond, Virginia, being fostered by the Foundation for America's First Freedom, which happens to be religious liberty. And there they were celebrating and honoring none other than Norman Lear for his creation of a three-minute television broadcast to rip into and destroy the reputations and message of the so-called religious right and Bible-believing Christians. So you can see how polarizing all of this was, and still is. Falwell, who reached his political apex during the Reagan era of the 1980s, in recent years was overshadowed by a new generation of politically active preachers that would not exist without Falwell as their predecessor. There was a time when Jerry Falwell was the face of the religious right in America, said the politician Roselle. Democrats routinely tried to tarnish Republicans by tying them to Falwell. Even Republicans attempted to demonize other Republicans because of their association with Falwell. They said bad associations corrupt good manners. While struggling to overtake George Bush in the 2000 primary, U.S. Senator John McCain came to Virginia to attack Falwell and the state's other prominent televangelist, Pat Robertson. He called them agents of intolerance. That should be instructive to professing Christians, even as we look at the 2008 election. From the pulpit, Jerry Falwell would introduce candidates during services broadcast across Virginia and beyond. Because of Falwell, religious voters have been a force within the Republican Party politics for decades. Because they had the ability to turn out, said a former Attorney General of Virginia, Jerry Kilgore. John McCain, pursuing another run for the presidency, sought to make amends with Falwell last year in a graduation address to the Falwell-founded Liberty University. Well, Falwell didn't exert overbearing influence on local politics, but it was the opposite on the national political stage. He was really drawn to grand-scale politics, especially presidential politics. He's not like anybody else, said a student from Lynchburg who babysat Falwell's grandchildren. He was our leader. He stood up for the Lord. His message was simple. We believe the Bible is the breathing, living Word of God. We base our salvation on Jesus. Students painted a large boulder on campus in a tribute just hours after Falwell's death. In loving memory of Dr. Jerry Falwell, it read, "Fought the fight, finished the course, kept the faith." I don't know about you, but I want that to be said of me when I complete this journey on earth, and I hope that's what you want it to be said of you. And certainly, Jerry Falwell pressed toward the mark and did everything he could to make a mark in this world, and indeed he did. And that's why we call today's program the Falwell Factor. The Falwell Factor. But there are other aspects about it that may not be all as good as they may seem. For the law of unintended consequences began to take over and began to shift the nation and even the church away from trusting God to trusting government. Away from trusting the cross to trusting the Congress. We'll hear from syndicated columnist Cal Thomas later in the program. Stay tuned. This is Chuck Chrismeyer and Viewpoint. Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. We're surgically dissecting the issues for destiny as we talk about the Falwell factor here today on Viewpoint. Stay tuned. I trust that it will be instructive and challenging to your mind and your heart, even as we remember Jerry Falwell, who passed away at the age of 73. He was honored as a giant figure in the culture war. Republican presidential candidates were among America's leaders who hailed the Reverend Jerry Falwell as one of the most significant figures of his generation. Former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee said he was one of Christendom's great leaders who stood by his convictions and never lost the common touch. Former House Speaker Newt Gingrich is the scheduled feature at the university's commencement this Saturday. Obviously, Falwell reached to all of these politicians, and it's fascinating how he and Pat Robertson seem to have a penchant for bringing in politicians to be commencement speakers, whether or not they were Christian believers. Focus on the Family chairman James Dobson said Falwell's passions and convictions changed the course of our country over the last 20 years. It was Jerry who led an entire wing of Christianity, the fundamentalist wing, away from isolation and into a direct confrontation with the culture, Dobson said. And yet it was Dr. James Dobson who joined me on this program from the floor of the National Religious Broadcasters Convention 2 years ago and admitted there had been virtually no positive results from the culture wars over the past 30 years. Go figure. Today on Viewpoint, we take a look at the fallout of the Falwell factor. The law of unintended consequences has taken hold and perhaps has accomplished something that was never intended. Something that has actually, rather than strengthening the Judeo-Christian values of the country and its roots, has actually weakened them. To the point where, at this point, the politicians running for office don't really want to be identified with this Falwell factor. In fact, they've done everything they can to marginalize themselves from it. They don't want to be infected by the Falwell factor. Why is that? What's going on? Have they had enough? Well, it appears that that very well may be the case. But before we look further into that, and I might want to let you know what to expect, because in the third segment of today's program, we're going to hear from syndicated columnist Cal Thomas. He is the most syndicated columnist, I believe, in the country today. And he was a co-founder of the Moral Majority with Jerry Falwell, as well as Ed Dobson, not James Dobson, but Ed Dobson. And we're going to hear from some rather significant conversation with Cal Thomas in the third segment of the program, so stay tuned. In 1952, Jerry Falwell publicly committed his life to Christ in Lynchburg, Virginia. In 1956, 4 years later, he established Thomas Road Baptist Church with 35 charter members, began the live radio and television broadcast called Old Time Gospel Hour. In 1971, he established Lynchburg Baptist College with 154 students. In 1973, he established Lynchburg Theological Seminary, now known as Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary. In 1977, he began construction of what would become Liberty University. In 1979, Jerry Falwell launched the Moral Majority to organize Christians on behalf of moral and social issues and to encourage participation in the political process, laying the foundation for what became known as the religious or Christian right. In 1980, Israeli Prime Minister then Menachem Begin presented Falwell with a medal for friendship to Israel. In 1989, Falwell dissolved the Moral Majority, claiming, he says, "We feel that our mission is accomplished." Does that mean that he felt that America had been reconstituted as a moral majority in line with the dictates and commands of God in the Scriptures? Hardly. Nothing could have been further from the truth. So what did he mean? Was the challenge and the mission of the Moral Majority accomplished? Or did he see that it could never be accomplished? In 2004, the law school opened there at Liberty University, and on May 15th, 2007, Jerry Falwell died at the age of 73. His political visibility made him nationally admired and nationally reviled. We've already read some of the comments that have been made by particularly Christian leaders and political leaders from Scotland came this news item from Reuters. U.S. evangelist Jerry Falwell dies at 73. Leader of the religious right, who battled in the political arena against abortion and homosexuality, Falwell was one of the most prominent figures in the religious right, a powerful movement that seeks to redraw public policy in the United States along evangelical Christian lines. Fond of quipping that the Bible referred to Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, Falwell provoked a storm of protests when he said that lesbians, health workers who provided abortions were partly to blame for the September 11th attacks. Here's what he actually said. I really believe that the pagans and the abortionists and the feminists and the gays and the lesbians, all of them who have tried to secularize America, he said, I point the finger in their face and say, you helped this happen. Jerry made a terrible mistake when he said that, and here's why. Pagans will always be pagans. Sinners will always act like sinners. But Christians who act like pagans need to be addressed. And when Christians, under the rubric of moral majority, act as much like pagans as the pagans they are rebuking, you've got a serious problem. And when you, on behalf of those Christians who are acting like pagans, point the finger at the pagans and call them to repentance when you refuse to address your own constituency on the very same issues and much more, it's like the kettle calling the pot black. And you may lose, you may gain the moral majority, but lose your moral authority. And that's exactly what happened with Jerry Falwell. He lost his moral authority when he refused, like all of the other culture war folk who followed in his stead, refused to address their own constituencies. The professing Christians in the land, who while pointing the finger at the homosexuals and the abortionists, were divorcing their spouses at a rate faster than the nation as a whole, who in the Bible Belt of America, where Jerry Falwell directed his campaign from its headquarters in Lynchburg, the Bible Belt of America, that claims to be the very heart and soul of Christian conservatism in this country, was divorcing their spouses at a rate 50% higher than the nation as a whole. And no voice from Jerry Falwell to Dr. James Dobson focusing on the family or any other voice would direct their finger at that constituency and call them to repentance and say, you have had a part in God's judgment on this nation. Why wouldn't Jerry Falwell do that? Why wouldn't Dr. James Dobson do that? Why won't any of the culture warriors, including D. James Kennedy or any of them, why will they not do that? I'll tell you why. Because they know that it will drastically affect the flow of money for their campaigns. That's why. They will lose the very constituency that they are relying upon to fund these efforts. And so, the immoral majority in America, Christian and non-Christian alike, continue in rebellion and unrepentant. And we have no revival in this country after 30 years of bellyaching to the Lord of Nations, 2 Chronicles 7:14. We read the words, we cry the words, we repeat the words, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I would hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. But we've reinterpreted it to suit our political notions. If those liberals and the abortionists and now the homosexuals and Slick Willie in the White House, if they would just get back to some basic American ideas, then we could live happily ever after, enjoying the American dream with three chickens in every pot and four cars in every garage. But friends, that's not the message of the gospel. It's an alternative gospel, a false gospel. And therein lies the reason why the moral majority failed. It failed because you cannot convert a people from the outside in. You cannot save a nation from the outside in, can you? What was the message of the gospel? Jerry Falwell had his theology down, but he had his practical application reversed. You cannot say that you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and then preach the gospel of conservatism, political conservatism, as if somehow it's going to save America. It's a fundamental denial of the fact that we're all sinners and the only hope is to be converted from the inside out, isn't it? I'm looking right now at a political cartoon by Brookins. It's quite interesting. The angel is there in heaven amidst the clouds with a pulpit there, and the books are opened, and he's holding a pen with a feather on it, and he's looking there, and Jerry Falwell is standing before him with his Bible. And the words coming from the angel in heaven greeting Falwell say, actually, we already have a moral majority up here, but it has nothing to do with politics. What does a moral majority have to do with in America? How will we restore a moral majority to America? The Falwell factor. That's what we're talking about here today on Viewpoint. I want to make available to you a very, very challenging and helpful book called Blinded by Might. It's a $20 hardback book by Cal Thomas and Ed Dobson. Here, these guys were right at the heart of the moral majority. They wrote this book, and we're going to make it available to you today for the astounding discount of just $10. A hardbound book. We're going to hear from Cal Thomas after this. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. We only have a few copies, about a half dozen copies. The first ones that call will get it. Blinded by Might. $10. Save America Ministries. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. We'll be right back. Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. We're becoming Christians that count for the kingdom, even as we look back over the life of Reverend Jerry Falwell, who passed away at the age of 73 years of age. According to the front page of the Richmond Times-Dispatch, Richmond, Virginia, Reverend Jerry Falwell, it's my very strong conviction that God's man is indestructible until he has finished the work God has called him to do. He delivered that in a sermon April 29, 2007. He is gone, and we look back upon his life, we look back upon his influence, and today we call it the Falwell factor. His political visibility made him nationally admired and nationally reviled. The movement, the moral majority he helped to create, moved beyond him. The evangelical tradition always has had an uneasy relationship with politics. Periods of engagement have alternated with periods of withdrawal. The active phases have included emancipation, prohibition, the Scopes trial, and more recently what has been called the religious right, now used almost more in a derisive way than in a merely descriptive way. In 1976, Jimmy Carter restored the word evangelical to the vocabulary of a nation with short memories. In 1980, the religious right claimed credit for mobilizing evangelicals to vote for Ronald Reagan. Falwell personified the political trend. It suited Falwell and his arch critics to exaggerate the religious right's role in Reagan's popularity. Falwell's outlandish statements eventually marginalized him. Other conservatives decided they had had enough. Yet even as Falwell's personal influence waned, so-called values voters increased their prominence, particularly inside the Republican Party. The political war is not yet done. But can we save America through the power of politics? That's a major question before us here today, because it goes to the very heart of the moral majority. Jerry Falwell proclaimed in 1989, when he disbanded the moral majority, that the mission had been accomplished. Is that true? Is America a more moral place today than it was in 1979 when the moral majority was begun? I don't think so. In fact, it's more radically immoral today from the church house to the White House than it was when the moral majority was begun. The mission was not accomplished. But why? Why was the mission not accomplished? Perhaps our conversation with Cal Thomas, syndicated columnist who was part of the very founding of the moral majority and worked hand in glove with Reverend Jerry Falwell, together with the co-author of his book, Blinded by Might, Ed Dobson, has something to say on the matter. Let's hear from Cal Thomas.
Look, when you talk about saving America, first of all, we need to talk about what are we talking about. Are we talking about reducing the number of abortions or eliminating them? Are we talking about keeping marriages together? Are we talking about keeping young girls, women, from getting pregnant out of wedlock, from having premarital or extramarital sex? Are we talking about better television or better movies? All of these things are a reflection of the moral condition of the country. They're not a cause of them. And so if we want better things, we have to be better people. If we want to value life, we have to value God. This is the unique preserve of the churches, of people who are followers of Jesus Christ. But we also need to look at Scripture. Both in the Old and New Testaments, there is ample prophecy that tells us that the world is winding down. God says through Isaiah that he considers nations a drop in the bucket and less than nothing.
Even America?
Yeah, even America. I mean, this is idolatry to worship America and to talk about saving it in the sense of saving souls.
Well, that's precisely why you were rather distressed at first when you heard you were going to come on a broadcast sponsored by nothing less than Save America Ministry. You thought, man, I'm going right from the frying pan to the fire.
No, look, to save America, we need to save Americans.
There you go.
It isn't a nation that receives salvation, it's the individual.
Precisely.
And this is the unique work of the Church of Jesus Christ. If we're out there doing our job as faithful witnesses of Christ in the culture, then our influence will be felt from the bottom up. But if we run into the movie producing studios or the abortion clinics or the legal systems or even the White House and say, I demand that the government and that the entertainment media start reflecting my values, they're going to throw us out. It's as simple as that.
Well, Cal, that's precisely why the Lord spoke to me in the spring of 1992 and said, son, you've been pleading the cause of men long enough as a trial attorney in Southern California. I want you to plead my cause in the land as a voice to the church, declaring vision for the nation. People just, you know, they look at me with the strangest look. A voice to the church? What do you mean a voice to the church? We're the good guys. They're the bad guys. What's the problem with that outlook?
Well, the problem with that outlook is that we're all bad guys. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, no, not one. And so we like to think of ourselves as better than those other sinners or even those sinners. But we better be careful, because we all stand condemned apart from the grace of God and Jesus Christ. So that's number one. Number two, there is no compelling ecclesiastical, theological authority in Scripture commanding us to change governments. Jesus wasn't about this. By the way, in this upcoming film on Jesus on CBS, I've just written a column about it. It is marvelous. It is the best thing I have ever seen. This coming Sunday night and the following Wednesday night, a two-part miniseries. There's a line in there where Judas, the zealot, Judas Iscariot, is trying to persuade Jesus to be their leader in overthrowing the Roman government. And he responds to him and says, I'm not concerned about the Roman government. I'm concerned about sin. This is on the CBS, not CBN, the CBS television network.
Incredible.
And this is the essence of his life his work, his death, his resurrection. And I don't want to hear that that was unique and we're called to something different. There's absolutely no precedent in Scripture for people to reform government. We are to be vessels in the transforming of human lives through the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ, period.
Let me see if I get the take right here. What I'm hearing you say is not that Christians should not be involved in the political arena, but rather we should not look to the political arena as correcting all of the woes and problems of our nation, because those are due to a heart condition, not the condition of which party inhabits the White House.
Absolutely. People should pray for those in authority. We're commanded to do that in Scripture, even those we don't like and didn't vote for. We can run for office. We can vote. We certainly should vote. Who are believers can run for office, and if we win, serve in it with distinction and honesty and integrity, I would hope. But I've talked to a number of Christians that have known them for years who have served in both the House and the Senate. Good, moral, godly men, and they say they lose more battles than they win. They are defeated more times than they are victorious because their worldview is not widely accepted.
Mm-hmm.
Let me read something else from this marvelous Alan Wolfe piece in the New York Times Magazine. He says there is a moral majority in America. It just happens to be unwilling to follow anyone's party line about what morality ought to be. He says that the whole Puritan ethic that has sustained this country for many years is now gone. There's a new generation out there that believes that the imposition of morality on anybody is wrong, that everybody's ideas, if equally held, are okay, and Americans have a faith in faith, Alan Wolfe says, but he says doctrinal disputes leave most people cold. Americans want a capacious God who smiles on everyone, not a jealous God protective of one particular version of his teachings. So those of us who know the Scripture and know Jesus Christ as Savior are dealing with a culture and a people that do not know that. And it's virtually impossible for us to move in with our morals through the political system, a very important caveat, and force everybody else to accept our way of living and our way of life, unless their hearts have been transformed. Now, I know there are a lot of people who disagree with this, but I don't see the biblical mandate to do this through politics.
Well,
there we are. Fascinating conversation with Cal Thomas right here on Viewpoint. And you're listening to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. We're talking about the Falwell Factor. Cal Thomas, right at the very heart of the moral majority, founded by Jerry Falwell, left that, wrote a book called Blinded by Might, a hardback book, $20 book. We're going to make it available to you today. We have a half a dozen copies. Your gift of $10 or more to Save America Ministries. You're going to want to read it. It's terribly important. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. God bless you as you pray for our nation. We'll be back with you after this break. Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. We're presenting today's issues with eternal perspective, looking at the Falwell Factor. The Reverend Jerry Falwell left a legacy that will continue long into the 21st century, writes WorldNet Daily. Not only as the launcher of a movement bringing evangelical and fundamentalist Christians into the political sphere, but as the founder of a university he hoped would one day become a Protestant Notre Dame. Falwell founded the Moral Majority in 1979. The organization grew to 6.5 million members before he stepped down as its president in 1987 and then declared that the mission had been accomplished 2 years later when it was disbanded. He said, "I shudder to think where the country would be right now if the religious right had not evolved." Well, let's take a look at what has happened in our nation. The divorce rate over this period of time has increased to unprecedented levels, so that in the last 10 years, the divorce rate in the church across America has been slightly higher than the nation as a whole. The divorce rate in the Bible Belt of America is 50% higher than the nation as a whole. Has the church or the moral majority had a profound effect on changing the family? Have we, in effect, brought about a focus on the family or the demise of the family? The reality, my friend, is that as we have focused, so supposedly as the moral majority, while focusing on the pagans to change their homosexuality and their abortion practices, we ourselves have committed a heinous abomination before God and violated the second creation ordinance of the family and marriage. Jesus said, whoever divorces their spouse causes them to commit adultery, and whoever marries the one so divorced commits adultery. Yet the Republican Party is fielding man after man after man who is divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried, and Ronald Reagan himself divorced and remarried, so that the Republican contract with America back in the 90s just amazingly forgot to mention marriage as the critical element for the family. Are you beginning to get the picture? It was the kettle calling the pot black. And rather than addressing the warmest constituency that had a power to do something about the morality in America, i.e. the church, we addressed the pagans and expected them to live like Christians, while the Christians were increasingly living like pagans. That's where the problem lies. And so there has been a fallout to the moral majority, and that is that in effect we presented an artificial gospel, a false gospel, while purporting to present the true gospel. We presented in effect a false gospel that we can save ourselves by girding up our bootstraps and trying to make the nation moral by passing laws. It's important to try to live righteously in the nation and to pass righteous laws. But to expect that that's going to save America, and that we're going to save America by filling the elected offices of this country with professing Christians who live like pagans, is just utterly foolish. You see, we really have shifted our trust from the cross to the Congress. In 1996, the Holy Spirit moved upon my heart and life. I was in profound distress over what was happening in our country, and particularly through Christian leaders who almost seemed like they were totally blinded by political might, just as Cal Thomas had said in his book, Blinded by Might. And so I was in such distress that thinking that I needed to write an open letter to the spiritual leaders of America. And in my distress, my wife said, Chuck, you have just got to get out of here and hear from God. And so she made arrangements for me to go to a place called Prayer Mountain on the north slopes of Pikes Peak, America's mountain. This was in September, as I recall, early September, maybe August of 1996. Upcoming were two major events in the Christian community. One was a solemn assembly in Washington, D.C., our nation's capital. The other was a solemn assembly in St. Louis. I knew that God wanted to deliver a message to the leaders of our land in those solemn assemblies. And as I spent a week in prayer and fasting at Prayer Mountain on the north slopes of Pikes Peak, the Holy Spirit gave birth to a lawsuit. Jehovah God, the Lord of Nations versus the spiritual leaders of America, a.k.a. pastors, parachurch leaders, broadcasters, publishers, defendants. It was set forth in five legal causes of action. And in that, I cited some of these very concerns. And this document, 28 pages in length, was served on 300 of the most prominent Christian leaders of the land, names that you would know for certain. In that document, and I want to share some of the thoughts from that document, Can we save ourselves? We must make up our minds. A leading Christian spokesman touted as a standard bearer for the religious right declared to national media that we can be moral without Christ or Christianity. He apparently has not read the Founding Fathers whom he purports to honor, nor has he read the Word of God the Father. As leaders of the Church in America, I fear we have sacrificed the gospel to gain the goodwill of the people, and we teeter precariously on heresy. A frontal attack on morals proceeds from the belief that man can be changed from the inside, from the outside in. A cry for repentance and spiritual revival proceeds from the conviction man can only be changed from the inside out. A frontal attack on Washington and liberal politics, without a universal call for repentance in the church, proceeds from the conviction that America's fundamental problems are of political origin and will be cured by political response. A frontal confrontation of the church with an unswerving call to repentance proceeds from the conviction that the church is the central heating system of the nation, and when the church grows spiritually cold, the nation grows spiritually cold. If the church is the moral and spiritual lighthouse of the nation, when the light in the lighthouse grows dim, spiritual darkness and moral decay envelop the whole nation. And it grieves me to say that those manning the lighthouse of America are taking the lead in turning out that light. Our battle lies not against flesh and blood, persons and personalities, but against the principalities and powers of darkness and plain old sin that have gained a stronghold in the nation because they gained a stranglehold on the church. Dr. Jerry Falwell, through his moral majority, sought to create strange bedfellows in order to win the culture wars, thinking that we could somehow save America by waging culture wars. And so, evangelical Christians began to interbreed with Roman Catholics, with Mormons, and even with Muslims. Why? Because they shared conservative values on certain moral issues like abortion and homosexuality. And so, out of this came a strange breeding ground of moral and religious relativism, the very thing that Dr. Falwell claimed not to believe in as a fundamentalist. He claimed to believe in the fundamentals of the faith, which he did in theory, but in reality, in the practical outworkings, the secondary goal of culture wars overrode and over-encompassed the spiritual wars. It led to compromise, terrible compromise, and those compromises now have resulted in massive spiritual relativism, the very thing that horrified Jerry Falwell. It's the fallout, the unintended consequences falling out from elevating a secondary goal as the primary purpose. Culture wars, and they have failed. I continued to write in this lawsuit served on America's national Christian leaders, filed in the courts of heaven. We've shifted our trust. Have we not shifted our trust from God to government? Is not the church like ancient Israel looking for a political savior? Are we not frantically flailing in frustration to beat back the powers of darkness through fleshly weapons? Are we not pounding our chests in political hubris when we should be beating our breasts in personal repentance? Do not our shibboleths reveal our true trust? As it is written, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but in whom do we trust? My people have changed their glory for that which does not profit, said the prophet Jeremiah. Be astonished and be horribly afraid, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns that can't hold water. The Lord has therefore rejected our confidences, and we shall not prosper in them. What of our godly heritage? God has graciously raised up voices this past generation to remind us of our unparalleled heritage as a Christian nation, not to engender pride, but to encourage purity. The exaltation of our godly heritage without humble submission and repentance to the God of that heritage is becoming idolatry. We cannot bring tomorrow's America under God while living off the spiritual capital
of our forebears. We don't need more traditional values, but more eternal values. Again, as spiritual leaders, we have pandered to the culture to gain political position rather than preaching Christ to gain pure hearts. We have been eternalizing the traditional and trivializing the eternal. This is Viewpoint. Friends, we are at the moment of truth in the valley of decision in this country. As Christians, we cannot continue to play these games. Even our solemn assemblies have become worthless before God because we refuse to tell God's people the truth about their own spiritual condition. We cannot continue to point the finger at the liberals, the abortionists, the homosexuals and Slick Willie in the White House, or whoever else becomes our straw man, without pointing the finger as God does to his own house. It is us who must repent. We have met the enemy, and it is us. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their own wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, says God, and forgive their sin and heal their land. We've been blinded by might. Get a copy of this wonderful book by Cal Thomas and Ed Dobson. Your gift of $10 or more to Save America Ministries will put this $20 hardbound book in your hands. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. Viewpoint determines destiny, friends, and our viewpoint has been determining our destiny. I want to urge you to become a partner with us as day after day we're preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. God bless you. Pray for our nation on the near edge of the second coming.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.
The views expressed on this program are those of the host and guests and are not necessarily those of the Information Radio Network, its affiliates, stations, or advertisers.